the least we could do. Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Just such a blessing just to have people who are faithful as they is long. And, you know, I always just count it such a tremendous blessing as your pastor to be able to look out and, you know, there's some faces that's just always going to be there. And you may not ever get your name put in the bulletin. You may not get an award handed to you on the platform. You probably deserve one. But I want you to know I appreciate you just for being faithful and in your place. Thank God for you. Good to have Bruce and Linda from Texas. And going back that way in the morning. Got to get up about 4:30 and start your journey back. Are we working there now? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're beginning our new series of messages on family by design. God has an owner's manual. It's the Bible. And it tells us how to have a family that will be in tune with what God means for us to be as families. And if you just happen to be thinking, you know, I don't really have a family, live alone, or, you know, my husband or my wife has already passed on, the children are grown, and I'm just by myself, so I really don't have much of a relationship problem in my house, just maybe with some mice or something like that once in a while. But can I just tell you that the things we will go through in these next coming weeks in family relationships, this will apply to your church family relationship as well and your interactions with people in general. And so don't think for a minute that you'll come and waste your time on a message that doesn't apply to you, because I promise you, if you listen, there'll be something in the Word of God for you every time. Every single time. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And verse number 1, it's a little bit different message tonight, and I'll explain to you why. Beginning of verse number 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? Okay, now notice the family relationships that exist here. This is partly to do with church relationships and partly to do with the ordinary family relationships, but we'll see the different relationships listed here. But entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren. So, brothers. We got brothers here, and we've got a father here. And verse 2 says, and the elder women as mothers. And the younger women as, or the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows, and that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, there's some other relationships. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. There's the parent relationship. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now watch, especially verse number 8, more than any of these other verses, I want to lean on this verse tonight for the title and the substance of the message. We'll be looking at a lot of different verses, but notice verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own what? His own family. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you'd bless us tonight as we begin our journey through the family relationships. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tender. And Lord, that we would have the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide us as we listen to the Word of God. And Lord, as it tries to find a place in our heart, a place in our life, a place in our practice, in daily living. Because, Lord, I do truly believe with all of my heart that our nation is in serious trouble. Most churches are in serious trouble. Our culture is in very serious trouble. And, if we can't get your blessings upon our family, then I don't see any hope for us. And I pray that tonight you'd burn into our hearts these words that we hear from the Word of God, that it might make a difference in our families, ultimately then in our churches and our government and culture. Bless us, we pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. An old man got a hearing aid and he was out front talking to his neighbor after he just got his hearing aid and he's bragging about his new hearing aid. He said, "Man, I got a brand new hearing aid." He said, "This thing cost me $4,000. State of the art." Neighbor said, "Well, that's good." He said, "What kind is it?" He said, "It's about 430. I think sometimes we may not be able to hear because we think we've already got the state of the art. You might not hear what I say about the family in this series because you may think your family is the state of the art already and therefore no need. But I promise you there'll be some things in the messages that will help to fine-tune your family, even if it's already running very well. Notice the context of our passage enumerates these family members and how they're to be treated. And verse 8 speaks to the negligence of not using proper treatment and care of those family members. So, yes, the father is to be the head of the home. It's kind of like a band, and father's leader of the band. And everybody else sings on the same page of the music, and everybody else sings in harmony, and maybe some are singing parts, but it's to be orchestrated together, and yet each one of us is responsible. Each is responsible for his or her part in making the family harmonious. Would you agree with that? It's not just Dad. Yes, he's the leader, but he can't lead if no one follows. And he can't lead if no one else steps in tune with him. And that's the context of our passage tonight. And I want you to use your imagination with me just for a minute. Picture yourself on a high mountain. And on top of this high mountain is a winding road going down this steep mountain. And on either side there is cliffs and crevices. I'm talking about sheer drop-offs. No guardrails on the road. And it's a narrow, winding road. And as you look at the top of the mountain, there are cars lined up to go down the hill. Each one with two sitting in the front seat, and each with a smile on their face. And some of them have some little passengers in the back seat. And they're each waiting their turn to go down the hill. But as you notice, as you watch in your imagination, you see car after car going down the hill, and maybe one out of every three careens off of the cliff or off of the crevice and drops into a tragic accident. And there are people lying down there. The people that had that smile on their face are now mangled and maimed and injured and hurting. And sometimes their little passengers in the back seat are also maimed, hurting, and mangled. And one by one they go down the hill. Now, my question is, what causes those cars to go off the cliff, and how willing would the next car be to take off, seeing the plight of the ones that went before? If you think about that for a minute, I think you'll have somewhat of a picture of what's happening to families in America. Families are crashing at a sickening rate. They're being wrecked and ruined and hurt all over America and actually around the world. We live in a crisis. I'm saying a real, genuine crisis. America has the highest divorce rate of any nation in the world. It did a few years ago. About half of the people who get married don't make it. And America holds less than 10% of the world's population, maybe closer to 6%. And so we're having a lot of trouble in our nation. Tonight I want to act in this message as kind of an EMT, emergency technician. I'm the ambulance driver tonight, and it's not going to be prolonged treatment. This is going to be just to do like an ambulance driver coming up on the scene of an accident. We're not going to solve all the problems. We're not going to make all the hurts go away. We're not going to prevent any major catastrophes. We're just going to try to save the life, try to tie a tourniquet around any wounds that are bleeding, maybe bandage something up and give a little oxygen till we can get you spiritually to the hospital, to the great physician who will treat you over the coming weeks in a greater way and solve the problems that we have if you'll stick with me. Will you do that? Imagine with me again. Different scenario. Imagine with me again that you just inherited $174,000. Now, that's a nice thought, isn't it? $174,000. Now, you're smart enough to know that most people who come into a pretty good sum of money at one time, like the people who win the lottery, most of them, within a year or two, they're either dead or dead broke. Coming into a large sum of money is sometimes the worst thing that can happen to somebody. And so, but you're smarter than they are. Something like that happened to you, you got $174,000, you'd begin to think, I know that usually people who get a big sum of money go out and blow it on a brand new car that's going to depreciate at an extremely fast rate. They're going to buy some toys and gadgets, and the next thing you know, it'll be gone. And so we're thinking, I'm too smart to let that happen to me. I want to find a way to invest this money. And so that I actually, instead of blowing it and it goes away and I won't ever have it again, I want it to actually earn some dividends for me. So I want to invest the money. I want to put it in a safe place where it won't be spent and where it won't get swindled away from me. And so you'd probably be looking for somebody to give you some advice. Somebody that knows what they're doing. It's been said that Warren Buffett is at least regarded widely as one of the most successful investors in the world. Listen to this. He, a number of years ago, was working at a job with an investment firm for $12,000 a year. Most everybody in here who's working a job is making more than that, I would suspect. $12,000 a year. Then he got an idea where he started forming some partnerships and started investing some money. He got together $174,000. That's why I used that figure. He scratched up enough and saved enough to get $174,000, and he began to form partnerships. And through wise investment, he now has over $50 billion with a B. I'd say he'd be worth listening to, wouldn't you? If you want some investment advice. Now, imagine for a moment that your family is the biggest investment you've got. Your family's worth more than $174,000. You hold in your hands the treasure of investment strategies right here. You have the manual right here to help you invest in your family that will give you dividends and give your family dividends that you'll find in no other way. God's Word, in written form, contains countless pro-family investment ideas. I'm preaching tonight on the subject of invest in your family. Invest in your family. And if we can take some tips, if you will, some investment tips from the Bible tonight. And remember, this is not a cure-all, fix-all. This is just something to stop the bleeding in case something has gone terribly wrong and we can just kind of hold it at the status quo until we can get deeper into the Word of God and begin to treat the individual problems one by one. Tip number one tonight. I'm going to give you five of these. Number one, understand each other. We're talking about family relationships. Understand each other. Now, what I'm giving you tonight is of great value because it's going to come from the Bible. And I'm telling you, both from the Bible and from my personal experience, I know that if you can understand each other in the family, it goes a long ways. It's when we get hard-headed and we don't seek to understand that we get in trouble. So, seek to understand each other. That goes for husbands and wives, parents and children, anybody, any relationship. Understand each other. How many of you have a DVR? on a dish thing. You got DVR? Some of you got DVR. Do all of you know how to operate that thing? Do you? You know how to operate it? Aaron does. I don't know. I've looked at it a time or two, and the more buttons I push, the deeper I get into the jungle. You know, I've got one, and I guess it's costing us money, but I don't know much about it. I don't understand it. Just because I've got it doesn't mean I understand it. And just because you've got a wife, just because you've got a husband, just because you've got kids, just because you've got a family, doesn't mean that you necessarily understand them. It takes some study to understand a DVR, and it takes some study from the Word of God to know how to operate a family. And that's what we're going to be talking about. I mean, I know a little bit about languages. I can understand when I go into town, and if I meet up with somebody who's speaking Spanish, I recognize the Spanish. But I can't speak it. I don't even understand it. I know taco, burrito, and tamale. But past that, I don't know anything about Spanish. I can recognize it, and that's all. But I can't tell you what the words mean, and I couldn't carry on a conversation with them. We were down in Mexico on a missions trip a few years ago, and Brother Sloan took us to one of his churches, and he had taught me a phrase, como esta, which means, how are you? And so went into that church where the Spanish people are, and he's introducing me to them. I shook hands with one of the men. I said, como esta? And then he started talking to me in Spanish. I said, that's all I know. Far as I can go, sorry. I can recognize Spanish, but I don't understand it. You can recognize your family members, but that doesn't mean you understand them. It takes some work. If you're going to learn Spanish, you're going to have to get in a class or get some books and begin to study, and it's time consuming. Did you hear what I said? It's time consuming. But it's worth it if you invest in your family. Turn to 1 Peter 3:7. I'm going to kind of get this thought across about understanding. In 1 Peter 3:7, when you get there, just look up here so I'll know everybody's there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The rest of you just stare at the songbook and act like you found it. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise ye who? Husbands, dwell with them, who? The wives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. There's what we're talking. There's the knowledge. There's the understanding. That's when you learn about your mate. You learn something about them. You learn how to treat them, and you learn what God wants you to do in that relationship. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as under the weaker vessel. Now that doesn't mean that she is dumber. It doesn't mean that she's not capable. It just means that, generally speaking, the men are the big guys and the ladies are usually a little bit more petite, maybe. I know there's exceptions, but that's the general rule. And he says, as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, we're directly instructed to understand our wives. Would somebody give me an amen right there? We are instructed to understand our wives. Isn't that true? So what does that mean? Well, I don't understand quantum physics, but... Well, I probably won't ever understand women either. We can understand something about them. And I know some wives who would say the same things about us. You just can't understand men. But we're instructed to find out about each other. And this text is directly addressed to men, so we can't get out of it, but I think it applies to the relationship in the family. And while the text says we're to gain knowledge about our spouse, it does mean that we are to understand them. And you might not understand everything, but you can understand what makes them do what they do sometimes. And you can understand what their likes are. You can understand what their disappointments are. you can understand what their desires, what makes them tick. There's a story about a man who had a son that got interested in hockey. And the man wasn't really much interested in hockey, but his son was really interested. And so he made up his mind that he took his son, he bought tickets to hockey games, and he'd take his son to hockey games, and they'd watch hockey games because his son loved to watch it, and he wanted to learn a little more about it. And he'd been going to hockey game after hockey game after hockey game. And this dad was a lot like me. For the life of me, I don't understand why anybody wants to get out there and knock a little old disc around with a stick. You know? Neighbor asked him, he said, notice you've been taking your boy to a lot of hockey games. He said, you like hockey that much? He said, no, but I love my son that much. Now, you could put anything in there you wanted to. You could put your wife in there, men. You could say maybe your wife likes antiques and she loves going in antique stores. I took my wife a couple of years ago on our, and we go out for a day or two on our anniversary in November, and so I took her up. We went up through Clinton and up that way, and I think we spent a night up in Mountain View or somewhere and just kind of roamed around through the hills, and she liked stopping at those antique shops. Now, we didn't have any money. And we were looking at antiques that were like a lot of those things. Some of those stores had big, beautiful dressers and grandfather clocks, and the price tags were like $3,000 and $4,000 and $5,000. And I could have bought a brand new Cadillac a lot easier, probably just as easy as I could have bought one of them, because I already got credit to buy the Cadillac, you know. And but you know, it's not something that I would want to do, but I knew it made her happy. And to see her ooh and ah over those things gave me some pleasure. Just know that I'm doing something that she likes. Last Friday night. Now, my wife and my son and Erica, they love to shop. Especially at the Christmas season, they love to shop. And they love going to the malls and looking in the stores and stuff. You know, me, I'd just about as soon tear into one of my beehives with a jackhammer with no bee suit on. You know, I'm not crazy about going into the stores and bumping elbows and trying to get through all the crowds at Christmas time. That's crazy to me. But they love it. They love the crowds. They love the shopping. They love the Christmas decorations and all that. And I've been a little bit of a fuddy-duddy over the years, you know. Humbug, you know. Not any of that stuff for me. But I know my wife loves it. I know they like it. And so they asked me about going to Conway on Friday night. And so I said, well, sure, let's go. They kind of tempted me by asking me. They said they had a special at Taco Bueno over there. And, you know, mucho nachos, $2.50 instead of $5. So, man, you drive to Conway, save $2.50, you bet. I wish we had a Taco Bueno here. I'll tell you one thing. It beats Taco Bell by a country mile. We went over and did. We went to the Taco Bueno and we ate. And wouldn't you know, right beside a Taco Bueno, has any of you ever noticed that Taco Bueno there on Dave Ward Drive, there's a Krispy Kreme donuts exactly adjacent to it. Parking lots join. So we came out and went next door to the Krispy Kreme and bought 2 dozen hot donuts coming right off of the assembly line. 2 dozen! Erica ate them all. Well, actually, Aaron ate half of them. My wife and I fought over one donut. And I thought they were going to take it away from us. We ate donuts and then went to three or four different department stores. They were closing, and so they had it all timed. They knew which one closed first, so we went there first. And as they announced the closing time, then we moved over to the next store, and we shopped in there till it closed, and then went to the third one, and it was the one that stayed open later. And so we went to that one and shopped till they were about to close. I don't know, on the third or fourth store. And you know what I was doing? I'm the guy that don't like to shop. I don't want to shop. I don't want to spend any money. I don't want to look at stuff. I mean, you know, it's just not my thing. But they love it. And so you know what I did? When we got there, I got out of the car first and raced to the store and went in first. I was trying, nearly every store I'd get in first, and I'd go through picking up stuff, looking at stuff, even bought a couple of things. See, I got my blue tie and my suspenders, or the braces. And so I'm grabbing stuff. My wife said, "Wait a minute, you're spending money. I'll teach her to want me to go shopping." This would be like the time I took her creek fishing, man. After she, when we first got married, she wanted to go creek fishing with me. I'd wade the creek and carry my bucket of crawdads on my belt and my fishing rod on my right hand, and I wade the creek over those slick rocks and everything. She wanted to go with me, so I took her. She was falling up and down that creek all over the splash, 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 skinning up her knees and shins. And when we got back, I said, I think we ought to go again next week. She said, "I ain't never going again." I don't know if it'll work that way with shopping or not, but here's what I'm saying. I went ahead and went shopping because I knew they liked to do it, and I enjoyed it because they were getting pleasure out of it. I'm saying you've got to understand what your family likes, and you've got to take your desires and pull them down equal to their desires, or put theirs up a little bit higher. Most of the time, we're selfish. This is our nature. We're selfish. Now, what I'm telling you right now is going to help you a lot if you get this down. Some of you need to learn that you need to quit being selfish and do what the other person in the family wants to do. Understand them. Learn to love what they love and do what they do. And don't claim everything for yourself. Don't make them do everything you want to do. Does that make sense? Hello? Well, how do we develop an understanding spirit? By making the time to really get to know each other. I mean, how much time do you spend just sitting and thinking about somebody else in your family, trying to understand them? Do you? I think we live in a time where we've got these, we've got televisions, we've got cars, we've got computers. We got entertainment. We've got involvements all over the place. And we spend our time entertaining ourselves and being oblivious to what's going on around us. I'm telling you, one of these days, our thumbs are going to get in a cramp and they're never going to come undone again. We need to take time to lay down the telephone, turn off the computer, turn off the TV, cancel out some of the other appointments, and just take some time and quiet and think how you might get in tune with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, and learn to think about what pleases them. I think we need to learn just to listen to them. Are you with me? We need to learn to listen to them. That's how we learn about them. Now, this doesn't come naturally to me. My wife thinks I don't know how to listen, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I think it's Yogi Berra who said, "You'd be surprised how much you can hear just by listening." Just listen. My wife hints about gifts. My family hints about what they'd like to have for Christmas. I don't hear it. I just don't hear it. I don't know why. I mean, after Christmas is over and I've got them something they didn't want, and they said, "Well, we dropped you a pretty strong hint." I said, "What was it?" And they told me. I said, "I never heard that." And that's what we thought. You know what we got to do? We got to listen on purpose, and it doesn't come easy. Listen to what they're saying. You know what most of us are doing? Instead of listening to what the other person is saying, we're preparing our next response. We're preparing our next response. We're not listening to understand. There's a difference between sound waves striking our eardrums and listening to understand. Listening for the purpose of trying to find out what makes them tick. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Well, when a family member places himself above others in his own mind, you know what? Not only will he not understand them, he'll probably be quicker to criticize them. Hello? The Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him." So Number one, put yourself in the other person's place and try to understand them. If you can get that one down, you will have made some progress. Tip number two, keep commitments. Keep commitments. What you commit to do, do it. What you say you're going to do, do it. It's been said that we should be generous with praise but cautious with promises. Sometimes we're fast to make a promise and not follow through. Boy, making promises you don't keep will destroy relationships. Young people, those who are not married, be careful about linking up to somebody who doesn't keep their promises. Because you're going to be, if you get linked into that, you're going to have a lifetime of heartaches, a lifetime of disappointments. Does that make sense? Why get linked up with somebody that's not going to keep their word? Keep your commitments. Parents, we need to do everything we can to keep our commitments to our children. If we're going to make a promise, we ought to keep the promise. Spouses, we need to do everything we can to keep our promises to each other. Children need to make their promises good. Stay with it. Don't call things off. Because we all tend to construct our hopes and expectations on other people's promises. And when they don't keep them, our hopes are dashed. When a man promises to love a woman until death, then he ought to do it. The woman looks for security in that vow. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools." Wow, that's pretty strong language. "Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." When we promise, we need to do it. You say, "But man, it's not the way I thought." Then don't make the promise. Just be slow to make promises if you're not going to keep it. We can also find in Matthew 5:37, he says, "But let your communication," Jesus said this, "but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil." In other words, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Do what you say and say what you do. If you make a promise, keep it. Parents, if you threaten your kids, you better follow through. It never ceases to amaze me to be at a grocery store at Walmart, and Mama's chasing this little guy around all over the store trying to catch him. He's going here and yonder, and she's running and trying to catch up with him. She said, "If I ever catch you, I'm going to beat you to death." Well, after about 15 minutes, she catches him, and he's not scared at all. when we tell our children what the consequences are going to be, you want me to just tell you why most parents spend most of their time chasing their children and not getting results out of it? Is because they've learned that our no doesn't mean no. Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." If you say yes, you can. I was in line at Walmart one day, and this little boy, grabbing candy off the shelves. He managed grabbing it this, and she takes it away and puts it back. And while she's putting that back, he's grabbing candy over here. And she's saying, "No, no, you're not going to get any candy. You're not getting any candy. You're not getting any candy." Yeah, she must have said it 15 times. And after about the 15th or 16th time, he grabbed a piece of candy, and it's her time to check out. And she said, "Well, okay, you can have that one." What does that tell a little fella? That tells him if you hold out long enough, you don't have to obey. And no doesn't mean no. And when the police say no, then he'll be one that doesn't understand that no either. We're to be loyal. Let your words be true. Proverbs 3:3. Listen to this. Proverbs 3:3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." Notice the word truth. "Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Here's what he's saying. He's saying that with Christians, it ought to be that when we say something, that it's like hanging a sign around your neck. "I will follow through. Whatever I say will be done. My handshake and my word is an agreement. It's a contract. And when we say it, we mean what we say, and we'll do it." That gets us good favor with God and with men. People understand that we mean what we say. Don't you just love being around people that you can say, man, if they say it, they'll do it. If you, young people, again, if you get serious enough to date somebody that doesn't keep their word, you ought to dump them in a hurry. Don't even date them. Don't even date them if they don't keep their word, because if you fool around and get attached, then you get married, what gives you the idea that they'll keep their wedding vows if they don't keep their word? Obviously, their word's not very important to them. We had a family in the church years ago that would make plans with other families in the church and going to meet them for supper. They're going to get together and do this or that. And almost invariably, at the last minute, that family would cancel out on the family they made plans with because they found something more fun to do. They just found something they'd rather do. So they just didn't follow through. And guess what? Now that sign hangs around their neck. You know what that sign says around those people's neck? It says, don't believe anything I tell you. If I tell you that we're going to make an agreement, you can't count on it. We ought to keep our word. Amen? Keep our commitments. And while we're thinking, right here's where the Holy Spirit usually pricks our heart about things that we've given our word to do with our family and we didn't follow through. Ding, 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 ding. Number three. Tip number three. We're talking about investing in our family, right? Talking about investing in our family. What else do we need to invest? Tip number three, respect. Give some respect. Give some respect. Respect is what all of us want in our relationship, is it not? Don't we like to be respected? Nobody likes to be disrespected. Nobody wants to be played for a fool. Nobody wants to be made to feel belittled. People want respect. Does anybody here love to be mistreated? Don't we all want respect? Everybody does. And I think sometimes the reason we don't give respect is maybe because we don't respect God the way we ought to. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now, what's the Bible saying there? The Bible is saying that the fear of the Lord, wouldn't you say that some respect would be involved in the fear of the Lord? Yeah. If we fear the Lord, we respect the Lord. And He says if we fear the Lord, then our children, God's children, will be given a place of refuge. So, fear the Lord, respect Him, and He'll provide safety and refuge for us. Another word for respect is honor. Romans 12:10. Listen to this. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Respect. Respect. Treat the other person the way you'd like to be treated. Give them respect, not a hassle. So how can you respect people? Well, let me give you three quick things. Number one, respect other people's property. Number two, respect each other's privacy. Number three, respect each other's time. Give respect. The people who have the most difficulty respecting others are those people with an inflated idea. Listen to me. Those people who have an inflated idea of their own self-importance. Let me say that again. People who have trouble respecting others in the family are those who have an inflated self-importance. When we think we're more important than anybody else in the family, that family's headed for trouble. When you treat your wife like a maid, you're headed for trouble. When you talk down to your husband and belittle him in front of others, you're headed for trouble as a family. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." What's vainglory? Me first. "But in lowliness of mind." Hey, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Lowliness of mind. See, I don't like to be lowly. I want to be the big cheese. I want to be the big shot. I want to be the one on top. My will has got to win. But that's not matching up to what the Bible says. So either the Bible's wrong or you are. I'll give you three guesses. Which one? Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Better? Means you put the other person's importance above your own. Now, I've come to the point in my life where I don't feel like I have to prove my masculinity. I don't have to prove my leadership in the home. I don't have to prove my leadership in the church. I don't have to prove my leadership. I want to be a good leader. I'm going to do everything I can to be a good leader. But I don't have to feed my ego by putting somebody else down and putting them in their place in order for me to feel bigger. Now, it's took me a lot of years to learn that, but I'm learning. I'm a slow learner, but I am a learner. And in the family life, we don't ever make ourselves bigger by putting the others down. That's not the way to lead. Tip number four. We're getting close to the end. Tip number four, offer encouragement. Boy, we need encouragement in the home. We need encouragement in the home. Maybe, just maybe, the best way to improve the relationship in your home is to start offering some encouragement to those about you. You know what it'll do? There's a law in the Bible, the law of sowing and reaping. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also. And so if you sow encouragement, aren't you more likely to get that kind of treatment back? Offer encouragement. When I was a little boy, I don't know, maybe between 7 and 10 or 12, something like that. I'd go with my dad. He was a carpenter. And he'd be doing a remodel job, maybe building some kitchen cabinets for somebody in the community. And I'd go with him, and he'd have the doors cut out. Brother Patrick, he'd have the doors cut out, and he'd be nailing stuff together. And he'd say, he called me Rickus when he's in a good mood. It's Rickus. So, Rickus, how about sanding those doors for me, old boy? And so I'd say, okay. And he'd lay one of the doors on a little table there, and he took the electric sander and said, "Now you got to sand with the grain, right? Brother Patrick, you got to sand with the grain. Don't sand across it. It'll make it look like it's scratched. Sand with the grain." And he'd show me how to do it, and he'd get me started. And man, I'd be sanding away. And he'd come and check on me every once in a while. And he'd come by and watch me, and he'd be looking over my shoulder. I knew he was watching, you know. And so I'd really try hard to please him. I was sanding the daylights out of those. And he'd say, "Boy, old Rickus, you're doing a good job, man. You're the best sander I've seen." And he'd brag on me a little bit. Man, I'd start sanding faster. I wanted to show him how good I could do it. You know what? It made me feel good, and it made him feel good, and it improved our relationship. A little encouragement got me to working harder and feeling a little bit of self-worth, like I was doing something right, and he got a better job on the cabinet doors. So it kind of works together in the family if we do a little encouragement. A little bit of encouragement is a lot better than a little bit of criticism. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Edify means to build up, to confirm, to encourage. Edify. Build up. Confirm. We might use the word affirmation in the family. Some of your family members might need some affirmation. You affirm them. You kind of make them feel like they're worth something. If you've been criticized a lot, if you had a brother or a sister or maybe a neighbor or a parent or somebody when you were growing up, some of you probably got an unhappy childhood because somebody told you how stupid you were all the time you were growing up. You can't do anything. You'll never amount to nothing. And you got constant criticism. You were told that you'll never be anything. You're ignorant. You're dumb. And so that really, you know, that really kind of tears you down on the inside where it ruins your motivation to try to be anything. And we can do that to our kids. I'm not saying don't discipline them when they do wrong. Lord knows we probably need more discipline now than we've ever needed before. But discipline is something that takes place in a positive atmosphere. Get it done. Get the forgiveness over. Move on. Let them know that you've forgotten about it. And then give them some positive encouragement. I'm not preaching Robert Schuller, Norman Vincent Peale-ism. I'm preaching a biblical principle that we edify and confirm and affirm those other family members that they're valuable in the family. That's what we have in our church. Everybody in this church is valuable. There's nobody more valuable here than anybody else. We may have different gifts and different talents and different abilities. We may have different jobs we do. But everybody in the body of Christ is important and means just as much to the Lord Jesus as the next guy does. Everybody. And that's kind of the atmosphere we need to produce in our families, where everybody is affirmed that they're valuable to the family. How can we encourage each other in our homes? Well, let me give you three or four things you can do. Number one, by joyfulness. Joyfulness and just a smile. You know, I don't know, sometimes we come to church, we put on our happy face, we smile at everybody. How's things going? Oh, it's going great, great, just great, I tell you. And then you get in the car and headed home. What's for dinner, woman? Nothing. What do you mean? Wait a minute. Doing all morning. And everything changes. No joy, no smile. Whatever you had going on at church must not have been real. It needs to be in the home. If it needs to be in church, it really needs to be in the home. There needs to be joy. Here's what the Bible says. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You want to? I said we're kind of planning this message like an EMT, like an ambulance driver, just trying to save some lives till we can get them to the hospital and get them doctored up by the great physician. But this is like a medicine. If your family's suffering, the first thing you can do to make it better is start being joyful and quit being an old crab. Hey, have some joy. I mean, the good Lord gave us a life to live today. We ought to be thankful for that. This is the first day of November. It's time to start being thankful. Problem is, we get over it by the end of the month. We need to keep being thankful when November's gone. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But listen to this. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. You know what you need to do? You need to find something to laugh at home. Buy you a joke book at the Bible bookstore and read through some jokes every morning before you meet your spouse, before you go to help the kids get dressed for school in the morning. Read a few jokes if you can't get happy any other way. Get a couple of copies of the Three Stooges and watch a DVD of the Three Stooges, you know, where they're hammering each other on the head. That'll cheer you up. My wife hates the Three Stooges. I think they're funny. No. A merry heart, Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. What's a countenance? Yeah. It's the expression on our face. Your spouse, if you've been married any time at all, your spouse can look at you and she or he can know just about that quick what kind of mood you're in. Just by looking at your face, can't you? Elbows are crunching ribs all over the room right now. You know. You can tell. Now, I'm not saying that we want to be phony. But sometimes if you can find something to cheer yourself up. You know what the Bible says David did? His men were ready to stone him. You know what he said? It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Maybe you just need to go get along with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm an old crab. I'm mean and hateful and cantankerous. I'm an old curmudgeon, and I don't have anything to be happy about. And so before I commit suicide, I want you to make me happy. Maybe I can get by without killing myself. And just get a smile on your face. Get happy about it. And see if the Lord can give you something. Get happy like Brother Patrick. Man, when you come to church, just sit up here with Brother Patrick. He'll teach you how to have a good time. Amen. I mean, it doesn't matter who sings. He'll amen them. Amen. It doesn't matter if it's good or not. He's looking for some encouragement from the Lord. You know what he does when he gets happy and he's encouraging himself in the Lord? It kind of makes me get a little bit giddy. And I'm thinking, yeah, he's got something to be blessed about. I surely do too. I don't want him to get all the blessings. And you can do that in your home. need to have somebody who's going to spread some cheer in the home. Learn to encourage yourself in the Lord and encourage others. Put a smile on your face. You'd be surprised just how much difference it will make. When I take my wife a cup of coffee in the morning, that's her special time of day. I take her a cup of coffee, write her a little love note, put it on the saucer with a cup of coffee, and she looks forward to that. She's propped up in the bed when I get the coffee made and bring it in there. And when I walk through the door, open the bedroom door, I've got that little cup of coffee in my hand, and she sets up in the bed and she applauds me every morning. She looks at me and smiles and gives me applause. Hey, it's worth the cup of coffee, I'm telling you, man. I guess the day started off pretty good. You need to have something to smile about. And you can also build up in the home by pointing out the positive. Pointing out the positive. We have too many professional fault finders in the world. We have too many continual critics. We have too many chronic complainers. If you complain and you look for the faults, you're surely going to find them. And we need to have somebody in the home, every home, looking for the positive. Andrew Carnegie, the famous millionaire, he had built up a great business, and he had 43 millionaires working for him. And a news reporter said, "How could you hire 43 millionaires to work for you?" He said, "I didn't hire them. They weren't millionaires when they came to work for me. I made them millionaires." He said, "Well, that's kind of strange." He said, "How did you develop them where they'd be worth paying them 43, those 43 men enough to become millionaires?" He said, "Well, it's like this. People are developed. Remember our word, edified, built up, affirmed, confirmed." Carnegie said, I think you develop people just like you mine for gold. He said, to get an ounce of gold, you've got to move a ton of dirt. But he said, I'm not looking for dirt. I'm looking for gold. You move the dirt, you don't pay attention to the dirt. You're looking for the gold. Does that make sense in your family? If you're looking for the gold, there's some gold there, I promise you. You married her for some reason. You married him for some reason. And you're looking for the gold. I promise you, there's got to be a little gold there somewhere. And a little boy that wanted a pony for Christmas, and when he opened all of his gifts, he didn't have anything that resembled a pony. And so his dad sent him out, told him to go out to the barn. And the little boy came back in a little while. He had horse manure all over him. And he said, what's going on, son? He said, I've been out there digging. He said, if there's that much manure out there, there's got to be a horse in there somewhere. And, you know, we got to look for the gold. You just got to look for the gold. Give gifts. We're talking about how to bring joy and encouragement in the home. Give some gifts. Proverbs 17:8 says, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. And if you can't figure out any other way to liven things up, cheer things up, bring a gift. Just bring a gift. You don't have to spend a lot of money. You can do like the fellow that was in Bible college back years ago where I went to Bible college, Brother Vineyard, our pastor there, told the story about the guy that was in Bible college, and he's broke, he didn't have any money, and it was his wedding anniversary, and he told Brother Vineyard, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, it's my wedding anniversary, I haven't got any money to buy a gift for my wife, can't buy flowers or nothing. Brother Vineyard said, well, he said, see if you can go pick some flowers somewhere. If you haven't got any money, just find a place to pick some flowers. And so the next day, Brother Vineyard saw him. He said, how'd that work out with your wife? He said, she's mad. There's no wet hen. He said, what happened? He said, well, I got her a bouquet of flowers, and then when I told her I'd picked them up against the fence at the cemetery, she threw them at me. There are ways to get gifts. Brother Vineyard said, well, you idiot. If you're going to give her flowers out of the cemetery, you shouldn't have told her where you got them. Number five. This is the last one. Ask for and offer forgiveness. This might be the best one. Ask for and offer forgiveness. Why? Well, anybody that lives in a family knows that families are not perfect. Problems are going to happen. and wrongs are going to come up, and you got to learn to be a forgiver. You got to both offer and accept forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is not natural. You know what is natural? Holding grudges. It's natural. I mean, somebody does something wrong to me, I want to get even and just be mad at them forever. But that's not the Bible way. That's the natural way, but hey, we're saved. We're born again. We're not the natural man. We've got a new man living within us, and that new man is Spirit-controlled and ought to be the forgiving one. And the Bible says, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know how you make peace? Forgive and ask for forgiveness. Don't carry a grudge. The Spanish have a story about a father and a son who became estranged. The son and the father got into it one day, and they both blew up, and the son blew up and blew out and just left home and ran away from home, and he's gone for a pretty good while. After a few months, the father had searched for his son, couldn't find him, and so he went to the newspaper and he published an ad in the paper, and here's what he said. The boy's name was Paco. He said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next Saturday, 800 men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness from their estranged fathers. You know what that tells us? There's a lot of unforgiveness going on. Some of us need to learn to experience that kind of forgiveness. Some of us may need to ask God to forgive us before we can forgive somebody else and before we can accept forgiveness from somebody else. If you've never been saved, you can experience God's forgiveness for your sins. He died on the cross for you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you if you'll receive what Jesus did for you by shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, I have a plan for the upcoming messages in the future. We'll state different ideas and scriptural solutions for problems we're going to talk about. We'll talk about dating. We'll talk about marriage. We'll talk about divorce. We'll talk about remarriage. We'll talk about child rearing and discipline. And we'll talk about aging and senior saints and loneliness. And we'll talk about all the different things that happens in families. We'll talk about all those things. But tonight, we're just talking about trying to stop the bleeding on devastated families and just try to get them stabilized until the Lord can work on them in detail as we go through. Now, right now, I want you to ask yourself a question. During the last half hour, 45 minutes, has the Holy Spirit spoken to you about anything in your own life, in your own family, that you need to get right? Anything where you need some help? If so, then I'm going to invite you to come to the altar right after we pray. And if God nudged you about dealing with something, then why don't you just go ahead and let God provide the healing and the dealing this evening, right here and now, so you can move on for the next message and get things right. Did the Holy Spirit point to you somewhere in your heart tonight and say, hey, right there, that's what you need to fix. Right there, that's what you need to let me fix for you. If so, you need to come. And just make your way to an altar and let the Lord do some healing in you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You'd bless us tonight. And Lord, I pray that these messages will accomplish Your desire in our hearts. Lord, we need some families that love each other and can laugh together and live together and enjoy each other. And we can turn out some kids that will be normal and healthy and good citizens, good Christians who will take up their place in the churches in the future. And Lord, we can't do that if we don't receive Your blessings. So I pray that our hearts would be open. And I pray that those who need forgiveness tonight would seek Your forgiveness first. And then, Lord, if they need to ask someone else to forgive them, I pray that they'd take steps to do that. And, Lord, I pray that there's some who need to just get that forgiveness of sins and receive Jesus as Savior, that they'd come tonight and do that. Lord, have Your will and way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.